All right, so we're going back to Acts chapter number 2. We were looking at the apostles' doctrine. We're going to use the same text this morning, and you probably figured I wasn't going to leave here yet anyway, so we're back here again this morning, and we were looking at the primary teaching or the primary focus there in the first century church, and we're using this text as sort of a review for ourselves as the church here, and even as individuals, that our focus is in the right attention, right place, that we're putting first things first. And so we looked at the apostles' doctrine, pulling that from verse number 42 there. Let's just read the text again, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. On the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. So thank God for his word this morning. And so before we left here, and I'm not even sure we're leaving here yet, but I wanted to look a little closer. We mentioned it last time. We talked specifically about the apostles' doctrine. And even went even a little heavier maybe into the prayer and the primary, the first place, I guess, that prayer had in the first century church, given some examples of each time there was a need, each time there was a situation that came up that they needed an answer, that they needed direction on, we find the apostles in the early church turning to the Lord in prayer. And not only turning to the Lord in prayer, but clearly expecting direction, expecting an answer. A lot of times we turn to the Lord in prayer and we don't really expect anything. We don't expect an answer. We don't expect a reply. But I think it's obvious that the church did do that. They weren't just going through an action that didn't bear any fruit or have any purpose or meaning, but they expected to hear from their Lord, amen, to get direction from the Lord. And that's why we pray, amen. That's why we go to the Lord in prayer, because we too need that direction today. Amen, and we need the leadership of the Spirit of God. But I wanted to focus a little more this morning on that fellowship, because we did mention it briefly, but we didn't get too far into it. Clearly, fellowship is an essential part of the church when we think about our lives together. You know, as a pastor, it's quick for me to want to go into our attendance here, but fellowship has to go even beyond the church service, doesn't it? I think a lot of times growing up in a Pentecostal church that we focused a lot on the service, on, you know, whether it be Saturday night and Sunday morning and Sunday night, and that was important. It was primary, which is not a bad thing at all. I'm not trying to say that, because it is important, but it's got to go even beyond that, doesn't it? Our fellowship goes outside of these doors or these four walls here. And also, it goes beyond this fellowship, doesn't it? And so, you know, when the first century church was talking about that fellowship, obviously it was maybe they could understand it more because they were sort of there together. Even though the crowd is growing quickly, we're already just a few chapters in here, and we're already 3,000 strong at least. And so we see the growth of the church. And so when we think about how essential fellowship is even in our life today, it is that fellowship within the body of Christ that is a distinctive among the church, especially to the world. And even Jesus made that very clear, didn't he? He made it clear to his disciples. He says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one to another." So it should always be a mark of distinction for the church, that a love that goes beyond, you know, common, whether it be our hobbies or common interests, the love that we have, and this morning when we picked the picture for the overhead, I picked that purposefully because we find our fellowship as we come around the cross, right? Or maybe more specifically, when we come around the message of the gospel, when we come to Christ, when we come unto Jesus, and He is our Lord and our Savior, it's there that we find that fellowship. But even in that, there's still, and we can find this throughout the letters and some of the verses that we're going to look at this morning, there was always a focus on that fellowship growing deeper and deeper. You know, there were times when the first century church would give a need, and as I've already said, that need would even go outside of the current location. And you're going to see this more, and we've seen it even on our studies on Wednesday nights throughout the book of Acts, when the church began to spread, and it even went beyond the Jewish people, beyond the Jewish race, and began to spread into the Gentile world. And this past Wednesday night we were studying there how it began to spread throughout Europe, throughout Macedonia, and those places there. But the love of Christ and that fellowship was not limited to the people that were just in this city or that city. We find a developing care going outside of their city, going outside their walls. And just as we see today, you know, when a church reaches out to maybe other churches or even other countries that they may not really personally know, but yet the love of God has been shed abroad in their hearts, and because of that love, they begin to reach out to the needs of their other brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we've gathered at the cross, right? Because we've come to Jesus, and there is that commonality, I guess. There's many words, and we've looked at this past year in 2023. There was a time that we were looking at the different descriptions that was used for the early church, or even for the church of today, as we read the text of Scripture. If you'll remember back, it's been a few months ago now, we were looking at how that the church was identified as being that of a building with a foundation and with things built upon that foundation. Please tell me y'all remember going through that a little bit. You hadn't forgotten already. Just a reminder, Ephesians 2 and 20 talked about how that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That being built upon that doctrine that we talked about last week, the apostles' doctrine. And then their doctrine was built upon the prophets, and because of that, all tied together. The prophets really take us into the Old Testament scripture. The apostles bring us into the new when that light was shown. It says we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And we focused on that last time, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that this morning. That we are a habitation of God. When we talk about the church of Jesus Christ, it's the dwelling place of God. And not so much this building per se, although I'm thankful for this building. Every time I come in here, I thank God. Lord, thank you for giving us a place to worship. Amen. A nice place, you know. And I'm very thankful for that, so I don't want to make a light of that. But the building itself is made up of, built upon this solid foundation, the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And if you remember when we went through it, we talked about how that we've got to be careful how we build upon that foundation. Maybe that will spark your memory just a little bit when we talked about that. And so the building, the church was described as a building. It's also described as a bride. Especially in the book of the Revelation, when we read there in Revelation 21 and 1, it says, and this is the vision that John saw, he said, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven." He says this, "prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Amen. And so when we think about the church here, it's described as a bride. We won't have to do it this morning because that wasn't really why I went here. But we could easily go back into the writings where Paul talking about what we've come unto. He says, "You've not come unto the mountain that can't be touched, but you've come into the church of the living God, the New Jerusalem. So he makes that comparison between the New Jerusalem and that of the church of the firstborn. Aren't you glad to be part of that church this morning? Amen. Part of that body. He goes on from there in Revelation 21 and 9. He says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. And he talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Amen. So there it is. There's the church of Jesus Christ being described as a bride. Focusing on it this morning, even a little more, is that of a body. And how the church is described in Scripture as a body. A many-membered body made up of all nationalities, right? All peoples, all colors, all races, all creeds. The body of Christ. Paul talked about it this way, being the mystery that was revealed unto him and really had become one of his most distinctive and significant teachings of this great mystery revealed to him, shown to us in Ephesians 1 and 8, where he says this, "Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one." Amen. So there's that many-membered body, all nationalities, all peoples, gathered together in one, all things in Christ, both are which in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That'd be an interesting study right there, wouldn't it? What's Paul talking about with gathering together those things that are in heaven and those things on the earth? Well, they're all gathered together in him or in Christ. And then he goes on, he says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints," and there it is again, "and of the household of God." So there we have it. Both the existence and growth of the church derive from this unity established by Christ through the Spirit of God. And that's where we get our unity from. It isn't that we have common interests. It isn't that we just kind of, hey, let's get together and Let's just hang out together. We find that commonality in the Spirit of God. That's why when he says in Romans 12, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." Amen. Thankful for the church. And so as we think about what true fellowship is, it's a very deep thing, isn't it? Because we're also described as family. So we've been described as this building, we've been described as this bride and the body, but also, you know, the Bible uses terms, familiar terms, I guess we could say. I mean, that we're brothers and sisters in the Lord, aren't we? And so that does speak of fellowship. That's why many, for some reason, I don't know why I did it, but I inserted myself into a discussion that had happened on Facebook the other day, and there was a pastor that had put up something about going to church. And as I said in the introduction here this morning, I want us to think more than just like church attendance when we think about fellowship. But that is part of it, isn't it? We don't separate that. It is part of when God has brought us into his family. And so they were giving all these different reasons for the pastor had put up this thing about going to church, and it was pretty strong words, doubting someone's even that they had been saved if they just simply laid out of church. And I didn't disagree with him because we're called to do that. And so I was reading some of the comments and people were saying, "Well, I don't need church. Jesus finds us. I don't need church." Why do we have to have church? Well, that's when I inserted myself in. And when I say I inserted myself, I just commented under it, and I just simply said, well, other than the fact that our Creator commanded us to do it, there's that, isn't it? I mean, that we've been commanded to come together. We've been commanded to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. This gathering together, It's as he says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Hard to do that when we're sitting at home, isn't it? We've got to gather together. We've got to provoke one another. Now, that's usually a negative term. You know, when someone provokes, you ever been provoked? A few of you? Yeah. It's usually a negative thing, isn't it? Did your husband provoke you this morning, ladies? Or, okay, never mind. Let's get off that. Well, here it's a positive term. And so when it talks about provoking us unto love and to good works, he said, let us consider one another to provoke. And that word provoke there means to call into action or to excite someone in a certain direction. And so the family of God is for the purpose of coming together, exhorting one another, and to provoke each other unto good works. Now, I'll just kind of leave that to you, how we can work that out, and probably get a little longer if we decided to discuss that anyway. But when we think about considering one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And so when we think about this exhortation, you know, we're exhorting one another unto perseverance. I like the way Albert Barnes puts it in Albert Barnes' notes on the Bible. He says this, he says, we're exhorting unto perseverance and fidelity by mutual kindness and exhortation. By mutual kindness and exhortation. Not selfish. They were not to regard their own interest. But when they come into faith, when they come into salvation, when the Lord brought them out of sin, brought them out of darkness, brought them out of bondage, there was a mutual love among the brethren, among the church, among the people of God. I listen to Adrian Rogers. I love his little quibs sometimes when he makes little comments, and I don't know that anybody does it any better, but he was talking about those that say they don't need church. He said many of them go when they're born, they go when they're married, and they go when they die. So he says they go when they're hatched, they go when they matched, and they go when they're dispatched. He said the first time they throw water, the second time they throw rice, the third time they throw dirt. But that's when a lot of people go to church. Told you nobody can say it like Adrian Rogers. But we're part of the body of Christ. Adrian went on to say this. He said, we don't just come to church for what we can get. We come to church for what we can give. Isn't that true? And for those that would say, well, I don't need church. Well, maybe church needs you. Man, maybe you have a strength. Maybe there's a gift in your life. And every one of us here this morning gathered together have a gift. We have a purpose. We have a work in the body of Christ. No matter of your age, no matter, you know, what it might be, you know, I don't pretend to know all the gifts, but I do know one thing. A lot of times there's places where I'm weak and you're strong, and we need to come together, don't we? I mean, the church needs you. The church needs you to carry out that gift. Amen. We're placed in this body. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So we've already established how we enter into this body, right? We're born into it. We don't volunteer. We've got to be born by one Spirit, he said. We are all baptized into one body. And so we're baptized into this. We're by one Spirit, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, we've all been made to drink into that one Spirit. So by the agency of the Holy Ghost this morning, we have all been fitted, each to their appropriate place, to constitute the body of Christ. And it's God that places us, isn't it? We can't place ourselves. Why? Because we got a lot of rough edges, don't we? Now, if we all just fit together real nice and smoothly, it wouldn't be that difficult. I remember when I was watching my brother-in-law build my fireplace that's now currently in my living room. And that thing, it was like all these jagged little rocks. They were fake rocks, but anyway, they're rocks. And there's no way I could fit those things together. And he just sat there and he put one and he flipped the other and then he tried this one and didn't like that one and he'd do all that together. I was like, you know, the reason that thing is so hard to put together is because all these rough edges around it. If they were just nice and rounded corners and squares, I could do that. I mean, and that's the way we are a lot of times, isn't it? We've got these rough edges and it's hard for us to know exactly where we go. Well, that's why God places us. I mean, we don't place ourselves. That's the work of God. It's the work of the Spirit of the Lord. And so there are no useless members in the body of Christ. Every one of us has been placed here of God. And God has a work for you. God has a purpose for you. And honestly, this is a good thing to look at as we go into 2024. But sometimes we need to be reminded of the fact that God has a work for me. He has not just called me to... I heard someone preaching a message this week. I think maybe it was Alistair Begg, maybe. I forget who it was. But I think that's who it was. And he was talking about that phrase that went around in the 90s, and I remembered it. I remember it well when he said it. He said, let go and let God. Let go and let God. He said, I don't even know what that means. He said, we're not really called to let go. In fact, we're called to persevere. We're called to endure. We're called to press in. We're called to seek the Lord. And maybe he was using it in the sense of, you know, we're not called just to, you know, throw the oars up in the boat and just cruise on into heaven. And we're called to action this morning. Everyone is here. We're part of the body of Christ. And we've been placed here. And so look for what God has for you. Look for what God has called you to do. Seek it out. Search it. And back in Acts 2 and 42, he says that they had given themselves steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The Greek word there for fellowship, if you need a Greek lesson this morning, and I'll say it right, hope I say it right, koinonia. It comes from the root word koinos, which simply means common. And you can sort of see how that fits into the rest of the text there in Acts chapter number 2, as they begin to talk about how that they had all things common. And so the early church, when they in their life, the commonness, or let's just go with the word fellowship, that they demonstrated was a message to the pagan world. And it's the same today with us. Our love one for another says something to the world. Man, that God has placed us here, and that we are part of this body. And so what has brought us together? It's hard to explain, isn't it? There's no real commonality of existence. You know, a lot of times we all here have different interests or things that you're interested in that I may not be, and things that I am and you're not. But what is it that has brought us together? And I heard this outline given, and I took it from someone else, but I modified it just a little bit. But I liked it so much. But I wanted to sort of own it a little bit, so I changed some of the words. And so the first thing that's mentioned there, and I don't feel too bad about stealing it, because I've learned in my studies that if I read something contemporary, some contemporary book today, and they've got something in there, and then I'll read something from 150 years ago, and I'll see the same thing, and I'll be like, oh, that's where they got that from. And so I feel okay with taking this. Maybe it's all right to steal something from 150 years ago and not 2 days ago, but I'm just going to go ahead and go with it here this morning. And so the first thing that they talked about was this common faith, that we have a common faith. What is it that's brought us together? A common faith. Look with me in 1 John, if you want to turn there. 1 John chapter number 1 speaks so well of this common faith. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Then he says this, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So the first thing that brings us together this morning is our common faith. Wow. We believe in the message of the gospel. Amen. We believe that that God has been manifested to the world. We believe this morning that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, John, as he writes this, clearly he was an eyewitness. He had seen this. And I'll submit to you this morning that when we talk about faith and we talk about our saving faith, it's not that God is calling us. Faith is not believing something without evidence. A lot of people say that. You know, all faith is just believing something just to believe it. Well, that's not what faith is. Matter of fact, the Scripture tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word, or hearing by the Word of God. And so the Scripture has given us evidence. Didn't even John in his gospel said, listen, there's a lot of things that our Lord did that if it was written down, even the world could not contain the books. If all the works of Christ had been written or recorded, the world could not contain it. But he goes on from there. He goes, but these were written that you might believe. And while believing, you might have life in His name. And so we've got the Gospels that lay out what the evidence or the life of Jesus Christ. But beyond that, even after His death, we have John saying, we beheld Him. We saw Him. We handled it. The Word of life, because it was manifested. We've seen it, and we bear witness. So at the very heart of this matter, the common existence of God's people is on account of our shared faith. We have a common faith this morning. I know I do it often, but I love it because I love the way Luke introduces his gospel, what he's writing there, because in Luke 1 he says it this way, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things," and here it is, "which are most surely believed among us." Amen. How many knows this morning we've got a common faith? We've got some things that are most surely believed among us. Now there may be some things we disagree on. But we've got a bedrock, amen, when we believe that Jesus Christ, God manifest in flesh, came to this earth, paid the price for our sins, was buried in a borrowed tomb, but on the third day rose again, amen, that we might have life in His name. Amen. When we believe that this morning, and we believe in that literal death, we believe in that literal resurrection of Jesus Christ, those things that are most surely believed among us. Luke goes on and says this, "Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word," Luke says, "it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all those things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of these things wherein thou hast been instructed." We've got a foundation this morning, don't we? We've got a more sure word of prophecy, if I can quote from the Apostle Paul there. We have a very sure word this morning. And so when we think about this life that we have, this fellowship that we had, we cannot, back in Acts chapter number 2, we started with verse number 41. I don't know that we did that last Sunday, but I wanted to do it this Sunday because it's important. It's really, verse 41 is crucial. Before we ever talk about the focus of the first century church, before we ever talk about what their primary focus was, what were their first things, we've got to have verse 41. What's verse 41? It says this, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized." And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Their profession was made. They gladly received the word that was preached. They gladly received the Acts 2:38 that the Apostle Peter had just shared when they asked the question, "What shall we do?" "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the remission of sins." And the Bible says that they gladly received it. Their profession was made. Again, quoting from Barnes, he says this, "The profession was made, and the ordinance that sealed their profession administered without delay." I wrote that down because I like the way he uses the ordinance. In one place he talks about, used it as the sacrament, speaking about the baptism. They immediately were baptized. They received the word. And just as is evidenced all throughout Scripture, all throughout the book of Acts, and I see no reason to set this aside, was that they were immediately baptized. They didn't wait till they had a certain number. They didn't wait till this certain day. It appears to me there in verse 41, well, it doesn't appear, it actually says it pretty plainly, in the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So it was that they had gladly received his word. So their fellowship wasn't based on ethnicity, wasn't based on their education level, their common interest, you know, what music they liked, wasn't on any of that. This fellowship came because they were all baptized in one spirit, because they had received the word. Amen. They had received that life-giving word. So they had a common faith. They also had a common family. They'd been birthed into the one family, right? We're all in the same family this morning because we have the same Father. And as I said, that's when we start to think outside of these church walls. But it's all those that have come. There's a lot of people that talk about the universal brotherhood of mankind just simply because God is our creator. And I get that, I understand, but this family that we're talking about goes beyond that. And it's because we have God as our Father that he calls us his children. And we are part of his family. And really, The family bond within the church should be stronger than even our natural family. You agree with that? It ought to be. Now, I know that's kind of hard to figure out because, you know, we're still thinking within these four walls. And, you know, somebody can decide to leave at any point and go to another fellowship. But that doesn't remove them from our family. You know, if your natural family moves out of town, you don't disown them. At least I hope you don't. Jesus made this point over in Matthew 12. You remember when the people had come to Jesus and told him that, you know, his mother and his brethren were outside looking for him? It's over in Matthew 12. He says this, "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother, or who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." And so Jesus is putting the primary focus on our family of God, that our forever family, right? Well, you always be, well, no, we're talking about our eternal family this morning. Forever, beyond this life. And so when we think about this common family that we have, we're talking about a genuine fellowship. Not something made up, not something that's held together by, you know, duct tape. And no, we're talking about it's not artificial, it's not manufactured, but it's a genuine love. So there should be a genuine sense of joy that is part of us being brought together in this location. And so when we think about fellowship, that's what we're talking about. You know, when you sit down with your family and at breakfast time, I don't know how it is in your house, but, you know, Shell and I don't gather around the breakfast table every morning and just say, oh, it is so good to be here. So good to have you at our breakfast table. So glad. And we just hug it out. You know, there's none of that. There may be some of it once in a while, but for the most part, we just come together, and it's nice, it's a good time, but honestly, there's no doubt of the sincerity of the care at the table. And that's really how our fellowship should be. That we are always wondering, well, this one, you know, I don't get up every morning and think, sure, I'm glad Chill showed up for breakfast. I have my doubts. I just sort of expect her to be there. Why? Because we're family. I'm her husband. She's my wife. And there's that unity. Well, that's the way it is in the body of Christ. We don't come together, you know, I wonder what they're... No, there's a real, genuine love, fellowship, a sincerity that... Because why? Because we share a common family. So we've got a common faith. We've got a common family, or we have that in common. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. Amen. Because we love the brethren. There will be a genuine love for the brethren that comes into our heart when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. There will be a genuine love. Not manufactured, not of our own doing. So we're not talking about superficial expressions of love. We're talking about reality. Now, it's okay once in a while to say, I'm glad you showed up for breakfast. That's fine. But all I'm saying this morning is that it's going to be genuine. Going to be a real fellowship. So we've got a common faith, a common family. Here's the third one, a common focus. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says this, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Now see, now this is, keep in mind, this is direction, this is instruction, sent out to save people. Why do I say that? Because we don't just let go and let God. This has to be a focus in our life. You say, well, you know, if they're filled with the Spirit and they've got the love of God in their heart, they don't need this instruction. Well, tell Paul. He's the one sent it to them. And so I'm relaying that information to you this morning. And to myself, I may add quickly, before you think I am above the need for this instruction. And so Paul's giving instruction to the first century church located in Corinth. He writes them this letter and he says what? There should be no schism in the body. There should be no division. But that the members should have the same care one for another. And then he goes on from there. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. There's that fellowship. And whether one member, or when one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. We have a common focus, right? We have a common focus. We've come together. We've united. When one member is hurting, we all hurt. When one member is rejoicing because something good has happened in their life, because of the absence of pride and because of the absence of covetousness in the body of Christ, we can rejoice with that one member. Even if things aren't going that great in your life. Amen. I had the opportunity yesterday to go to a basketball game with Dave and Leanne. And we were there at Longwood, and we were all gathered with this crowd. Most of them I'd never seen before. And I spent way too much time thinking about this, and Dave can probably testify to this as well. But every time the visiting team would shoot a free throw, this one guy in the crowd, and I don't know who he was or what his name was, but he'd stand up, and right before they'd shoot the free throw, and I think I'm quoting this right, he'd say, "Hands up for Longwood." And most of the crowd, not all of the crowd, but most of them would clap and raise their hands. Well, the first time I saw it, it sort of took me back. I'm like, whoa, because everybody around me did it. Well, Dave didn't do it, and Leanne didn't do it, and I didn't do it. But everybody else in the crowd did it, and I was like, wow, how'd that happen? What brought all that together? It was actually quite impressive. You had, you know, a few hundred people clapping their hands at one time and raising their hands. And my thought was, who nominated him for that? Like, how did that happen the first time? I mean, it ain't like all those people got together one day and said, "All right, man, you are the guy. All right, when the other team's shooting the free throw, I want you to say, hands up for Longwood, and we're all going to clap one time, and then we're going to throw our hands up and raise them until the free throw is over." And so I spent way too much time thinking about this. And I thought, I wonder what would happen one time if I jumped up before him and did it. I bet that dude would have been upset, wouldn't he? Because he looked at me and said, "That's my job." Well, I didn't do it. Now, by the end of the game, I was doing the same thing. I did it with him one time just to see how it felt. He'd say, "Hands up for Longwood." I went, boom, hands up. And we all did it together. And it was over. We all dropped it. Why? Because we had a common focus. We were all, and I'm not particularly a Longwood fan, although I've invested a little bit of money in that place. But, you know, I'm no huge Longwood Lancer fan. But we all were there pulling for the same team. And there was a form of unity there that all the body would clap their hands at one time and raise their hands because we had a common focus. Well, if they've got that at a ball game, I say they, I joined in too a little bit. How much more should we have a common focus and unity in the body of Christ? Amen. Why? Because we have something. You know, there's a common feeling. There's a united conviction. There's a shared goal this morning. Now, I thought about going through what our common focus is, but I think that would just take us too long. And partly of it, you know, we've gone through it here in Acts 2 and 42. We think about what their common focus was. But even beyond that, I've got to say this morning that we've got a common focus. I was, this week for some reason, a friend of mine had passed away. He'd been, you know, he might have been 80, but we used to referee games together. And I learned that he had passed away in his sleep the other night. I hadn't been long seeing him. I saw him back in August. I ran into him at Concord Sheet Station there and had an opportunity to speak with him a little bit. But it was just casual conversation. Nothing, you know, real major. Just, "How you doing? Doing good. How's your family? Doing okay?" Well, I received word this week that he'd passed away in his sleep. And I have no idea about the condition of his soul. None. But I was just driving there and I thought, I'm so tired of people that I know, friends, family, coworkers, leaving this world, and I don't know that they're saved. Because you know what? Isn't that the most important thing? And I say that this morning because I think that's probably a common focus for all of us. We all have loved ones that need the Lord. We all have friends, man. And so we gather together under that. We pray together, right? We pray for our loved ones. We pray for our family members. We pray for our coworkers. And so we can say that's one of our common focus because we want to see people come to salvation, come to having our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and them coming into this family and gathering together as well. And so when we think about what this common focus is, that love that we have, you know, that we see our family come to Christ. And that we get involved in some way. God give us words to say. God open up a door of opportunity. And don't let me fail as I have many times before to share the wonderful gospel message of Jesus Christ. And there'll be some that receive it and there'll be some that don't. But Lord, let it be like a fire in my bones. And I can't contain it. We've got this common faith, common family, a common focus. The last one, I had to look hard for this F. It's a common fidelity. We have a common fidelity. What does that mean? Well, the word fidelity means adherence to something to which one is bound by a pledge or duty. And I actually underline that word duty because we have a duty, don't we? We have a work to do. We have something that God has called us unto. So we've got this common fidelity. We've got this common duty that's been placed in our lives because we are truly children of God. Look what Philippians 2 says. He says, if there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. One accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So really that fidelity or that common duty that we have brings about that or creates that hospitality, that burden bearing, the mutual encouragement, the need for prayer that we have one for the other. Even our giving, we're commanded to give, aren't we? And we've seen that throughout the book of Acts as we've been studying. When a church that probably knew nothing of the other church or even knew the people there, when a need would come up, they would send an offering or something. There goes that commonality that's talked about here in the book of Acts. I like the way when Paul was really admonishing the Corinthian church and their giving and that they would carry out what they had promised. And he talks about the Macedonian church. He says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Ooh, that's a mouthful, isn't it? What'd they do? For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. What's that mean? Because they were the children of God, they went above and beyond even what they were capable of in their giving and their ministering to the needs of the saints of God. Amen. Their compassion was open. God touched their heart what the old timers used to say, when God touches your heart, he'll open your pocketbook. And we begin to see the needs of others. So there it is. We've got a common faith, a common family, a common focus, and a common fidelity or common work to do. So they continue steadfastly in apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. It's really a form of the same word of fellowship used there, because that word fellowship, that koinonia, speaks of something common. Our common faith, our common family, focus, and fidelity. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you for your presence, oh God. But even in our worship this morning, Lord, we sing about your greatness, and we sing about how, Lord, you have all authority and power. Lord, all things were made by you. And Lord, as these words come into our mouth, and Lord, we just are so grateful to know these things, God, and there are some things that are most surely believed among us. Lord, as we study your word, we do thank you, Lord, for the body of Christ. That, Lord, you've saved us together. You've brought us, there's been a gathering together. And we're part of that fellowship, and we're so thankful for it. Today, we recognize it's bigger than us, and it's bigger than our location. We recognize that this morning. It goes beyond these doors. Lord, forgive us of the times that we get preoccupied with things that don't matter. We let petty things divide us and separate us. But Lord, let there be a unity among the brethren. Let there be no schism, as Paul prayed there. Lord, let pride not have place among us. Lord, as we enter in this new year, we pray that our focus will be right. We pray for our loved ones. We pray for our family members. We pray for our friends, our co-workers, Lord, that do not know you as Savior. But that you would use us to speak that word, that they too can enjoy this fellowship. And Lord, may they see the love that we have one for another. And know that we are your disciples. Know that we are your children. And glorify you in the day of their visitation. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. We thank you for the family of God, family of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand around.